Turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 9. Ecclesiastes chapter 9. We're going to continue looking at family wisdom from the wisdom family, the wisdom books of the Old Testament. And we'll spend a little time in Ecclesiastes 9, and then we'll skip around a little bit to some Proverbs, go here and there. So far, we've looked at the goal of manhood, which is worshiping well and leading well. We've looked at thanking God for your mother. We have looked at the virtuous wife in Proverbs 31. And today I want to talk to the men. I want to talk to husbands and potential husbands. And I want to talk about appreciating your wife. Now, ladies, we do have some rules. There's no throwing elbows, no shouting amen, no loud whispers of, "Did you hear that?" But I want to talk about appreciating your wife. The internet is filled with postings and a number of websites that are dedicated to supporting a spouse who is married to somebody who is disabled, physically with challenges, some disabled some way during the course of their marriage. I got kind of fascinated with this and ended up just reading and reading and reading for a period of hours how people respond to this. And I read dozens of posts, and we're not talking about little comments, but long, lengthy letters, mostly by the spouses of someone who's disabled, and then some by the disabled spouse as well. On occasion, there were answers back and forth, and there was the admonition to remember the in sickness and in health part of the marriage vows, but generally, even that was with an attitude of begrudging endurance and duty. But I started taking notes. And I noted some common words and some common themes that were threaded throughout many of these postings. Common words that I saw were these: ripped off, depressed, angry, frustrated, trapped, one-sided, affair, unfaithful, giving up. Some common themes that I read: intimacy frustration, suicidal thoughts and attempts, murderous thoughts, wishes for divorce but guilt over doing so, focusing on my unmet needs, and guilt over wishes for the disabled spouse to die. And this just happened time and time again. It was a thread throughout this. What these sad situations bring out into the open is our fallen nature. It brings out into the open our selfish, sinful state. And once we are exposed, we naturally make an idol of ourselves. Even in a supposedly state of unconditional love that we would say, even unbelievers would say, "I love my spouse unconditionally," there are hidden conditions. There are hidden strings attached, and they become revealed during the times of stress that something like a disability would bring out. These are people, though, who are reacting quite according to their nature. They are being consistent with who they are. They've never perceived themselves as completely undeserving. And so, therefore, they can't perceive their spouse now as deserving their love. They respond with selfishness. But once a person has understood the spiritual reality of human nature, such as Romans 3, "As it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one." And understanding that, understanding our need for great mercy from God, Titus 3:5, "He saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy." Now we can start to understand what our part in a marriage is about. It's loving one another with the same undeserved love that we received from Christ. And if you haven't received that love from Christ, if you haven't received salvation, then you can't possibly love a spouse in that way. It's not possible. You can't love in the way that you haven't been loved. Even if something as severe as a disability isn't an issue, what are the factors, though, that contribute to the lessening, the decreasing of esteem and love that you have for a spouse? There's only actually one factor, and that is sinful thinking. And that's it. Thinking things like, "I deserve better. She's not up to my standards. She's not fulfilling my needs. She's not treating me how I deserve to be treated." The bitterness and resentment that begins to grow over little tiny things literally can lead eventually to a root of absolute hatred and just despising the person that you vowed to love for a lifetime. Well, the opposite of sinful thinking is Philippians 4:8, that we're to think on things that are commendable. And that word is euphemos. It means we get our word euphemism, where we think the best about something. We don't say he died. We say he bought the farm, right? We euphemize things. We think the best. We put a positive spin and an interpretation on things. That's how we're to think. Husbands, what I want to do for us, and really this is good for all of us in terms of how we use our minds as believers, I want to focus on your mind. I want to talk about how to think about your wife, and then the actions will follow. This is not applicable just to husbands. Really, this is for all of us on how we're to think in a righteous manner in the first place. So I want to just very simply give you three biblical ways to think about your wife. Three biblical ways to think about your wife. The first one is to see the best in her. To see the best in her. And this is where we'll go to Ecclesiastes 9 here in a moment. Without exception, a man who is unappreciative of his wife is seeing the worst. He is continually evaluating. He's thinking about all of her flaws, all of her sins, and he begins to literally look at her through the glasses of just distaste and disdain and beginning to even not like her anymore. Now, this is not to preclude the need, by the way, for fellow believers to point out sin. This doesn't mean when you're seeing the best that you decide that sin is okay. We're not talking about that. What I'm talking about is the thought life of a man who is continually looking down on his wife, continually degrading her, even in his own mind, thinking the worst, comparing her to the fantasy woman that he wishes he would be married to, who she would never marry him in a million years anyway. Now, the book of Ecclesiastes, this is a grand experiment conducted by Solomon. It is the experiment of trying to find happiness in worldly pursuits. And of course, the end of the book is that it doesn't work, that only happiness is found in fearing God. The conclusion is fear God. Only then can you enjoy life. So one of the conclusions he comes to is about marriage. And this is Ecclesiastes 9, verse 9. He says, enjoy life with the wife whom you love all the days of your vain life that he has given you under the sun, because that is your portion in life and in your toil at which you toil under the sun. Life is hard. We toil. We work. We have to claw for everything we have. One of the blessings we have, though, he says, enjoy life with the wife whom you love. Now, this is not speaking of an emotion. It's not speaking of I feel enjoyable feelings. It is a command to do things that are enjoyable. It's a verb. It's a decision to enjoy her, to love her. You can't enjoy somebody you're constantly thinking negative thoughts about. It's not possible. You can't help enjoying someone, on the other hand, that you're constantly cultivating godly, positive, think the best thoughts, we might say. I want to state this kind of in the negative first and then in the positive. In the negative, when we're tempted to cultivate negative thoughts about our wives, confess it immediately as sin. It is no different. It is pornography for the soul. It is a pornographic thought, put it that way, because it is sexual sin in that you're thinking that she is less than what God has given you in her. And so you confess it as sin, and you think the best, and it takes practice. I've talked to men in counseling, what's something you love about your wife? And he sits there scratching his head, and his poor wife is just sitting there wilting with just self-degradation. And you just want to jump across the table with this guy and say, man, think of something. But he's been out of practice. He doesn't know how to think positively about his wife anymore. That's the negative. Let's talk about the positive, though. We do cultivate positive thinking about our wives. Why? Because it's pleasing to the Lord. We think pleasing thoughts because he's listening in on your brain anyway. The Lord is right there for every thought you think. He is walking right alongside. So questions you ask. You might say, what do you admire about her? What is your favorite feature on your wife physically? What does she do better than you? That might be a long list. How does she supplement your weaknesses? What has she accomplished that you respect? What hardships has she had to face? What are her interests and how can you support those interests? What are the little mannerisms that you notice and appreciate that maybe nobody else knows about? These are the types of questions we ask, the types of thoughts to think. By the way, if you're tempted to feel sorry for yourself and think the sinful thought that you got a raw deal in a wife, if you ask God to help you be disciplined to change the way you think, you know what will happen? You'll start to see what a great deal you got and start to see what a raw deal she got. And it flips around. Well, now that you're thinking the right thoughts, she needs verbal affirmation. She doesn't know what you're thinking unless you tell her. Half the time, men, we don't even know what we're thinking, so we have to tell ourselves first, then we tell our wives. You tell her everything. Tell her how cute it is when she sneezes. Tell her how wonderful it is when she cooks something that you like. Tell her how much you appreciate her work. Tell her when she does something nice or wonderful. And by the way, here's a little trick we've used in our marriage. My wife has permission to point things out that I should notice because I don't know this stuff. And ladies, sometimes we do set our husbands up for failure. You go to the hair salon, you get 1/64th of an inch cut off one side of one hair, and then you say, do you notice anything different? We're like, no, I'm trying, I promise. Men, let your wives say, there are four things that I need you to notice right now. Okay, that's great. We can help each other out. Notice every single tiny detail you can, and be thankful to the Lord for her uniqueness. Men, you want to be married to the most beautiful woman on earth? Now, some of you would have gotten major points if you had just said, I am, right then. But you missed it. You want to be married to the most beautiful woman on earth? Esteem your wife. Think the best of her, and she will become to you the picture of beauty and loveliness. You know, I've sat in counseling with a couple. I'll never forget them. They look like they both just stepped off the cover of magazines. And this man said, my wife is the most unattractive woman on the planet, because he hated her. He thought bitter thoughts. And then I've seen couples that nobody would put them on the magazine for $1 million. And he says, you're so beautiful. I adore you. I love everything about you. That extra nostril you've got, we love that. Everything. Because he's thinking the right thoughts. And he is into his wife. Because now you're seeing her in all the glory of how God made her. If you're continually putting your wife down, you know what that is? That's the outflow of sinful thinking. It's the outflow of sinful thoughts, and it comes out in impatience and bitterness, selfishness, and an inability to please precious you. We don't want to be that way. One wife told her husband on the phone, I made your favorite meal for dinner, and he replied, it's about time. That's discouraging. We don't reply that way. When Solomon told his bride-to-be in Song of Solomon, he said this, behold, you are beautiful, my love. Behold, you are beautiful. Your eyes are doves. This was an outgrowth of how he was thinking about her. Because if you read Song of Solomon 1, verse 6, you'll find out she wasn't the best-looking woman on the planet, that she had flaws. And yet in his mind, she was everything that beauty encompasses. We're told, enjoy life with the wife whom you love. If you see the best in her, if you delight to spend time together, to just hang out together, to think that you are fortunate that she would even spend time with you, then you will enjoy her. You know, men often complain that their wives don't value them or love them, and this very well could be. But how about this? If you as a husband become her greatest cheerleader, become a motivator and encourager, become the lover and the supporter and the encourager that she needs, you'll have no problem getting her to enjoy you. Because then she's convinced that the best thing short of heaven is to be with, for you to be together. That's a wonderful thing. And if you are that person in her life. On the other hand, men, if we have a critical spirit and we're constantly noticing flaws and shortcomings, you're not extending the grace that God has extended to you. And guys, we know this. We know that physical appearance is important to our wives. That's the way God made them. Don't ever, ever, ever point out a flaw. Why would you do that? Point out what's beautiful and never notice the flaws, because I guarantee you your flaws are worse. If you have a critical spirit, you're not extending grace. Now, I know your wife doesn't always make perfect decisions. I mean, by the fact she married you is one of them. I know she can be emotional. She's mysterious. Look, women try to understand themselves, much less men trying to understand women. They are mysterious. They're totally different. What do you do with that? You praise the Lord for the differences. You praise the Lord for the mystery and the fact that you're burning fuses out in your brain trying to understand her. You just praise the Lord. Celebrate the differences. You know, if they ask you about your favorite sport, for example, we can name the Super Bowl winners for the past 25 years, the starting quarterback for our favorite team since the inception of the team, and five different pitches that your favorite pitcher can throw and what teams he's played for, from what years, where he went to high school and junior high. If someone asks you about your hobby, you can talk for hours about the nuances as to whether you should use an iron or a wood when hitting a par three on a Thursday against the wind. Everything that you are interested in comes quickly to mind. If somebody asks you about your work, you can explain in excruciatingly boring detail the finer points of taking itemized deductions versus standard deductions, or how you boosted sales of frying pans this month, and the wonderful, you know, and everybody's asleep already by the time you're done explaining that. But when asked, how do you appreciate your wife? We stare at our feet, desperately trying to think of something. We're yelling at ourselves in our mind, come on, think, you got to come through. And there's nothing there because we're not practiced. We're not practicing thinking the best. I would say you should be an expert on your wife. If somebody asks you in a crowd, what do you love about your wife? You should be able to go on and on until the rest of us just leave because we're so bored with everything you're saying. You should be able to say, I love her hair. I love how she disciplines the kids. I love how red she gets when she's embarrassed. I love the little squeaky noise she makes right after a hiccup. I love the way one side of her mouth goes a little higher than another. I love the way she laughs at my cornball jokes that no one else does. I love how she puts up with all the unsophisticated and trying qualities of me as a man. Like Job said in Job 19:17, my breath is strange to my wife. I love that she does the little things that are important to me. You should be able to go on and on and on and on. And if you would do that with her, at least on occasion, that would help you to see the best in her. There's another biblical way to think about your wife, and that is to value her as a prize. To value her as a prize. We're going to take a little tour of Proverbs for a moment. You don't have to turn to these, and then we will turn to Proverbs 5 in a bit. But to value her as a prize, Proverbs 12:4 says this, an excellent wife is the crown of her husband. What's a crown? It's a thing of honor. It's a victor's wreath. It's the idea of somebody who won a prize. Similarly, Proverbs 31:10, which we looked at last week, an excellent wife, who can find? She is far more precious than jewels. She's a crown. She's jewels. She's wonderful. Now, man, let me climb inside your head. I'm going to open the door on your left ear and go right in there and tell some of you what you're thinking. Some of you may be thinking, yes, but the Bible says an excellent wife is the crown of her husband. And you didn't finish Proverbs 12:4, which starts, an excellent wife is the crown of her husband, and ends, but she who brings shame is like rottenness in his bones. This is the man who feels tormented, he feels ripped off, he feels torn down, he feels cut down, he feels just completely torn apart in his marriage. But let me tell you, this viewpoint is thinking sinful thoughts that you've been swindled in your marriage somehow, that you've been ripped off. These are sinful, they're self-focused, they're selfish thoughts that are not pleasing to the Lord. And let me prove it to you. Proverbs 18:22 says this, he who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. Just a wife, period. Not an excellent wife. An excellent wife is a crown and jewels, but he who finds a wife, period, finds a good thing and obtains favor. When a husband doesn't value his wife, and we are all, every one of us, guilty of this at some level, at some point in time, when we don't ascribe worth to her, we're not just denigrating our wives, we are maligning God. Because God said, if I gave you a wife, I gave you a good thing, and you have my favor. God said that he who finds a wife finds a good thing. To not value her is to say that God can't judge what is good and what's not. God said that he who finds a wife obtains favor from the Lord. To devalue her and to think thoughts that somehow this wife is a curse and not a blessing, this is to tell God that you don't want his favor if those are the type of favors that he gives, you don't want it. Essentially, if I could put it in strong terms, to think denigrating thoughts toward your wife is to think like an unbeliever continually. And we don't want to be that way. More positively, though, if you know Christ as your Savior, if you have asked for the mercy of God and salvation, acknowledging your sin and the desperate need of a Savior to pay for your sin, you have the privilege of what we might call a settled eternal perspective. What this does is it spills right into your marriage. The eternal perspective focuses our thinking on God's outlook instead of ours. Do you know what in these blogs with these spouses of disabled people, you know what? One theme came over and over and over again. I only have one life to live. I've got to cut this thing short so I can move on, so I can be happy. We have an eternal perspective. Our perspective is that if in God's mercy he gives you a wife, and if in God's wisdom she is the worst woman on the planet to live with, you still say, I have been given a good thing. I have obtained favor from the Lord. We have an eternal perspective. Let me give you three things that are true of every single wife, the most excellent wife ever and the most difficult one ever. These three are true. Number one, the Lord entrusted her to you to demonstrate Christ. The Lord entrusted her to you to demonstrate Christ, to be a picture of the love of God. You are the one. You are it. One man told me, he said, I'm tired of my wife leaning on me so much. She should find her happiness and joy in the Lord, and she should go to him and not me. Okay, there's an element of truth to that. And she came back and said, I do trust in the Lord. That's why I asked him for a husband. And he gave me you, and you're not helping me the way he wants you to. If you're thinking negative, sinful thoughts about your wife, it will come out in how you treat her. And can we put it this way? It is a slap in the face of God, because we are to be the tangible, demonstrative demonstration of the love of God, of Christ's grace. We're to be the flesh and blood, the arms of God to wrap around her and love her. Look, men, every one of us have failed in this. I'm squirming in my shoes right now because I know I've failed in this. But we are the representative of Christ to our wives. We are to be the ones that when she says, I need a hug from the Lord, well, he's not here physically, but I am, and he sent me. The second thing that's true of every single wife, she is God's method of sanctification in your life. She is God's method of sanctification in your life. She's a major tool to make you more like Christ. I thank the Lord for my wife because she has done more to help in my sanctification because she is not afraid to point out sin. And I appreciate that. I don't like it at the moment. You know, I'm a prideful man, but I like it. I like the results. Proverbs 27:17. If there were one or two verses in the Bible I could rewrite, I would rewrite this one that says, iron sharpens iron and one man sharpens another. I would write it, iron sharpens iron and my wife sharpens me. That's the way it ought to be. No matter what your wife does or says, no matter what, she is accomplishing this. Listen, if she's acting completely sinfully, completely disregarding the Lord, completely disregarding commands to wives, she is giving you an opportunity to learn to walk in patience and steadfastness and to give unconditional love. And on the other hand, if she is walking completely righteously before the Lord, if she is shaming you in your walk with the Lord, she will convict you of your sin and conform you more to his image. No matter what she does, she is an instrument of your sanctification, and we ought to be thankful and very grateful. Take it like a man. You don't just say that you have to submit. That means you don't ever get to tell me my sin. No, men say, tell me my sin. Bring it on. I can take it and I can change. Here's the third thing that's true of every wife. She is a partner with you in what is supposed to be a glorious experience. She is a partner with you in what is supposed to be a glorious experience, and that is your marriage. 1 Peter 3:7, speaking of marriage, says that our wives, they are heirs of with you of the grace of life. This has often been taught as that since you are both heirs of what Christ has done for in salvation, that you should treat her in a way that's understanding. That is true. That's not what this text is talking about. The phrase grace of life is never used in Scripture to speak of salvation. What is the grace of life? It's supposed to be marriage. It's supposed to be marriage. It's something that our wives were created to enjoy. She is a fellow heir of this. And yes, God created her to be our helpmates, to be our helpers, but they're also created to be our companions, our best friends, our counselors, a shoulder to lean on. I heard one woman speaking once. She said, "Your husband shouldn't be your best friend." Why not? That's why God gave us to each other. We are to be best friends. I lean on my wife in ways that many of you don't know. Just for example, one thing that is hard for me, I have a hard time preaching if I can't point to that young lady right there, knowing that she's here because she's praying for me. She's holding up signs saying, "You're going too long." No, she doesn't do that. But she is a support to me, and she's my best friend. It's the way it should be. Our culture and even popular Christian culture has reduced being a husband to a set of rules and do's and don'ts. Look, you want to depress a man and make him suicidal, hand him a book that's a foot thick on here are the 5 million things to memorize to be a good husband. We can't do that. When we get past the introduction and we're asleep, it doesn't work. Or we're told that if you send flowers and candy and remember her birthday, that makes you a good husband. Look, unbelievers do that much. We want to go above this. The believer in Christ has a way deeper well to draw from. We have a deep, deep well. It's not based on sentiment. It's not based on technique. It's not based on mutual satisfaction. Frankly, it's not even based on commitment. The well we have to draw from is the gospel itself. The grace of God that he has shown to you. We have a challenge as the redeemed. The challenge is that the mailing address for God is really far away. There aren't enough stamps on the planet to send him a thank you note. He doesn't have a telephone. We can pray, but we don't have really a tangible way to directly demonstrate our gratitude to the Lord. Unless you look at Scripture that says, husbands, love your wives, what? As Christ has loved the church. We have an ability to value our wives and to do so in a way that is demonstrating our love for the Lord, our reflection of our gratitude for the gospel, and it pours out on our wife. That's how it is to be. We're value our wives as Christ has chosen to value you. As you stay focused on the gospel and remember the things that the Lord has done for you and the sin that he saved you out of, it makes it very easy to love. Because you don't see other people as undeserving, you see them as more deserving than you, as Philippians 2 tells us to see them. We're to cultivate a grateful heart, to thank the Lord for, to thank her, not just for the things she does, but for being your wife. If your wife was suddenly incapacitated, completely unable to do anything for the rest of her life, you still thank her for being her, and you thank the Lord for her, because she's evidence of God's blessing in your life, and you're to value her. If you know that most of your thoughts toward your wife, and I might be talking to some of you right now, if you know that most of your thoughts are negative, and they are condescending, and they tend toward the less than nice, then you cultivate gratitude, you thank the Lord for her, and you be specific. And you do this every day until it's automatic. Show her that you value her. You listen when she needs a listener. Be a companion. Draw near to her. Don't pull apart. Draw near. You value her as a prize. I want to take this to an even higher level, though. You don't just value her as a prize. The third way to think about your wife is to rejoice over her. And I would like to have you turn to Proverbs 5. Proverbs chapter 5. The third way to think about your wife is to rejoice over her. Now, Proverbs 5 contains a warning to the husband to be content with his wife, to stop thinking he can find happiness somewhere else with someone else. And it uses the metaphor of water to speak of marriage. Proverbs 5, beginning in verse 15. Drink water from your own cistern, flowing water from your own well. Should your springs be scattered abroad, streams of water in the streets? Let them be for yourself alone and not for strangers with you. Now we get to the heart of how a man who loves the Lord thinks about his wife. Here's how he thinks. Verse 18. Let your fountain be blessed, and rejoice in the wife of your youth, a lovely deer, a graceful doe. Let her breasts fill you at all times with delight. Be intoxicated always with her love. Now, I want to get a little technical with you. I want to unpack this because there are four verbs that are key for us to understand, and they kind of give us a progression. They all have to do with how we think. So let me just get technical for a moment. Two of the verbs are a specific class of verb that indicate a desire or a wish or a hope. And these two are, let your fountain be blessed. Let her breasts fill you at all times with delight. These are a desire. It's how you think. It's a wish. It's a hope. This is a command to think the right thoughts, to desire to have a blessed fountain, a blessed marriage, and to keep all your desires, thoughts focused intently on one person, and that is your wife. The third verb is an imperative. It's a command, and it's a result from cultivating the right wishes, the desire to let your fountain be blessed. The third verb is rejoice in the wife of your youth. It is a command. It's an imperative. Rejoice. And it doesn't mean just have a feeling of happiness. It means to demonstrate your joy over her, to tell her your joy, to do things together that express that joy. And now the two wishes, thinking the right thoughts, keeping our desire to your wife, and the imperative to rejoice over her, guess what's happening now? What's happening now is you are now seeing your wife as God sees her, as the special, unique creature that she is. The final verb that's expressed is not an imperative, it's not a command, it's just a result. It's the automatic result, the product of the first three, be intoxicated always in her love. You know what intoxicated means? It means be led astray in her love. If you're thinking the right thoughts about your wife, guys, you're going to be in a business meeting and your mind's going to kind of float away for a moment because you're thinking about your beloved. And somebody says, we got to go over these numbers again. And you're saying, forget the numbers, I'm going home. Because your thoughts are in the right place. Let her distract you as you intently focus on all that is good and beautiful and delightful about her. Your mind will naturally stray toward her. You don't have to work at it. You're just thinking the right thoughts, and now you're intoxicated with her love. The outward expressions of your love, whether with affection or listening when she needs your friendship, doing things together, enjoying your children, whatever, the outward expressions now, they'll come naturally. It's just, it's a natural thing. You don't have to put it on your calendar, okay, I got to love my wife sometime this month. It just comes out. It's an expression of the overflow of your heart. It's not a duty. It is absolutely organically natural. Somebody might ask the question, what if challenges with my wife make it very difficult for me to have positive, loving, obedient thoughts about her? That's a legitimate question. I want to give you three steps to fix that. The first one is, you go in your bathroom, look in the mirror, try to see what it is that God made, that made God choose you for salvation. Just go through the list. Well, was it my good looks? No, definitely not that. Was it my intellect? No. Was it my righteousness? Definitely not. There was nothing that God saw in you to choose you. The second step, you're still looking in the mirror. Confess in the mirror and to the Lord that you have been cultivating sinful, displeasing thoughts and make a decision to stop. Step three, look in the mirror. If you're left-handed, put it up here. If you're right-handed, put it up here. Take that hand and slap yourself across the face and make a decision to be disciplined in your mind. You know, the Apostle Paul told us how to do this. After you're done stinging from the slap, you remember Philippians 4:8 that says this. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. The natural inclination of your heart at that point, as you're thinking these positive thoughts, the loving thoughts, will be to express as Solomon expressed. Here's what he thought of his wife. Song of Solomon 4, 9 and 10. You have captivated my heart, my sister, my bride. You have captivated my heart with one glance of your eyes, with one jewel of your necklace. How beautiful is your love, my sister, my bride. How much better is your love than wine and the fragrance of your oils than any spice. That's the natural inclination of what he thinks. Men, we have a capacity to be cruel. We have a capacity to be mean, to be harsh, to make a wife wonder why she ever married a husband. In the New Testament, Saul, soon to be Paul, before he was saved, he was murdering and arresting Christians. He was treating believers, he was treating Christians with disdain and with contempt. Well, you know the story in Acts 9 on the road to Damascus. He was confronted by a voice from heaven. Acts 9, 4 and 5, and falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." Men, and I speak to myself as well, when you treat your wife with disdain and dishonor, you are persecuting the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a high standard, and we don't want to go down that road. You know, the Lord appreciates you so much as his bride. You know, these poor souls who are married to a disabled spouse, and they have no eternal perspective. They sink into the mire of their own selfishness, and the true nature of their heart is revealed. I know of a man, though. He wasn't married, but he spied from a distance a woman, and he just made a decision to love her. He decided that she would be the goal of his life. It would take some doing, though. The woman was horribly disabled. She was essentially a living corpse with a condition she had from birth. She had a diseased heart. It was essentially non-functional. She was barely able to even breathe. She was unable to be responsive to his love in any way whatsoever. But this man made her a project. He decided he would love her. She had nothing to offer to him in marriage. She had nothing to bring to the table at all except her disability. In fact, her condition was so bad that when he began trying to court her and trying to woo her, she resented him. She was mad at him. She said, "Get away from me. I don't like you. I don't want this." She had disdain toward him. But he persisted. He found out that her disability could be completely and totally cured. He could see her with complete life and vitality restored. But she was too poor. She didn't have the resources. It would take just vast resources to do this procedure for the heart transplant that she would need to save her life. So you know what he did? To love her, he gave everything he had, every penny, to pay for that so that she could have this brand new heart. Well, now she finally figured it out. With her new heart, she was able to respond in love to this man. Now, you know who I'm talking about. There's no human on earth except one, Jesus Christ, who loves with that sort of love. He is the one who paid the ultimate price to give us a new heart, to make us his bride. That's the standard, men. It is to love our wives in a way that is completely like Christ. Jesus made a decision to go after a sinful woman, and that is us, to make us his bride. He paid all that he could, his very life, to secure a new heart for her and to bring us home to him someday. How does Christ appreciate, how does he love his bride, the church? Here's some verses that tell us about his appreciation. 2 Corinthians 8:9, "For your sake he became poor. He gave up the glories of heaven to meet you where you are." Hebrews 2:11 tells us that he's not ashamed of you to call you his brothers, to call you his sisters. Hebrews 4 tells us that he sympathizes with your weaknesses. He is empathetic and sympathetic. 1 John 3:16 says he laid down his life for you. John 14:18, he promised not to leave you behind. He said, quote, "I will not leave you as orphans." Romans 5, Christ loved you and gave himself for you even when you still hated him. He kept wooing and kept reaching out until he would win your heart. What do you have that fulfills Christ? Nothing. What do you have to bring to the marriage table? Nothing. And yet he thrills to love you. That is our attitude, men. You take the gospel, you let it pour through your heart to remember that you are the bride who is totally undeserving of love, and to love a wife who is much more deserving of your love than maybe you think. When asked to love your wife as Christ loves the church, guys, there are no buts. There's no "yeah, but." There's no "but you don't understand." There's no "but you don't understand my situation." No, none of that. You're men. We grow up and we love our wives. You see the best in her. You value her as a prize. You rejoice over her. Why? Proverbs 8:22, he who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains the favor of the Lord. Our Father, we thank you for our wives. What an amazing creation, Lord, that you made Adam, and then from his body you took a rib and made this glorious creation, a woman. And he was so thrilled. Adam was just ecstatic. So thrilled to have a companion, to have a friend, to have someone to walk through his life, someone with whom to share intimacy and love and joy. And Lord, as sin entered the world, even someone to share the disappointments and the heartaches that sin brings. And yet you kept them together. Lord, I want to thank you for my wife. She is a gift. She is a delight to me. She does not deserve to be stuck with a sinner like me, but I thank you, Lord, for seeing fit to bring us together. And I pray for every man here that before the day is out, that he would express his appreciation for his wife and perhaps even confess to you the sin of not thinking the best about her. I pray, Lord, that you would make us men who love our wives in a way that is reflective of the way Christ loves the church, because he has loved us with an infinite, everlasting love, a love that cost him everything. And so, Lord, we ask you to make us men worthy of these glorious creations, our wives, that you have given to us. Let our wives feel the love of Christ flowing through us and to them. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.